Today, from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 27th verse, where Jesus' disciples are talking about who Jesus is, a question that each generation and each person asks for themselves. Hear the word of God. Jesus went on with his disciples into the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist," and others, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I traveled each and every highway. Go ahead and sing it with me. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. It's hymn number 624 in your hymnal. My dad was a huge Frank Sinatra fan. He loved this song, My Way, and he's my dad, so I love it too. And it's still a great song. According to Wikipedia, it just may be, that sounds like Wikipedia, doesn't it? It just may be the most covered song ever, or the most versions by other musical artists. Singers from Elvis Presley to John Bon Jovi have covered My Way. So that, in some ways, makes it the all-American song in the land of the cowboy and the rugged individualist and the endless self-help books. Who wouldn't want to do it my way? I know I do. Now, I'm in the middle of a terrific book by Diana Butler Bass that is partly on the growing trend in America to want to turn to God my way. The provocative title is Christianity After Religion, The End of Church, and the Birth of a New Spiritual Awakening. As a good sociologist of religion, she reports how the number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation, no connection with a church or synagogue or mosque or any other religious institution, that percentage has doubled, almost doubled, to 15% in the last 20 years. And she discusses the other interesting development in the last generation of those who identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. As her title indicates, Diana Butler Bass believes this is the beginning of the end of the church as we know it. But she also calls it the end of the beginning, that we're now in the early stages of a transition to a new, authentic faith that is centered more on experience than on doctrine. Now, for years, people who study religion have told us about this sizable part of the American people who call themselves spiritual but not religious. These are people who may or may not be members of a church or some religious organization, but in their heart of hearts, it's their personal experience, their personal religious experience that matters to them, not what the church teaches. Now, religious people, on the other hand, you know, religion comes from that word, the Latin word to bind, from which you get the word ligament. Religious people are those who identify with the church as an institution, who find meaning in the teachings of the tradition, and who find purpose in being a member of a community of faith. So now in her research, Diana Butler asks people, what do they associate with the word spiritual? What words come to their mind? And these are the words that they say: experience, connection, transcendence, searching, intuition, prayer, nature, energy, open, wisdom, doubt, inclusive. Now, if you ask people what word they associate with religious, these are the kinds of words they come up with: institution, rules, organization, order, dogma, authority, beliefs, building, boundaries, certainty. And depending on the kind of gathering, says who she's with and what particular religious traditions and what part of the country they're in, those words show up in different orders and with different emotions attached to them. Some people are very attached to the words that go with religious, while others, the words that go with spiritual. Well, what about you? Which words do you connect to the most? Experience? Connection? Doubt? Open? Or institution? Beliefs, certainty, order. Well, the people who study religion for years have been surveying people who call themselves spiritual but not religious. I'm going to sort of unfairly call them Sinatra people. People who want to do faith my way. They want to find their own spiritual path apart from the crowd. Now, the spiritual but not religious crowd grew to 30%. In the American population in a Gallup survey back in 1999, 30%. Now, the largest population in that 1999 survey were those who identified themselves as only religious. Only religious. These were people who saw themselves primarily as part of an institution, like the church or a synagogue or a mosque. And they made up 54% of the American people. Now, I'm going to be really unfair, call them Simon Peter kind of people. Peter, you know. We think about this story here where Peter got the right answer about who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And I think about how later Peter becomes the head of the early church, you know, and how in one gospel Peter is given, at least according to the Roman Catholic tradition, the keys, you know, to the kingdom, the keys to the church. So that survey was back in 1999. 30% of the people are spiritual but not religious, but 54% of the people say they are religious only. Okay, well, 10 years later, now we're in 2009, just a couple of years ago, the number of Sinatra people has not changed. The number of people who are spiritual but not religious is still 30%. But those who are religious but not spiritual, once I'm calling the Simon Peter people, they have declined from 54% to 9% in just 10 years. In 10 years, a drop of 45%. Well, that sort of correlates, doesn't it, with that statistic we heard earlier about the number of Americans unaffiliated with any religious institution doubling in the last 20 years? That makes the future sound not too good for the church, doesn't it? I can feel the protective hairs on the back of my neck rising even as I read these numbers. But let's look at the scripture today with all those statistics sort of in the back of our mind. Jesus has been with the 12 for quite a while now. They've heard his teachings, they've seen him heal people, cast out demons, and they have a sense that this man both talks the talk and walks the walk. And Jesus wants to know what people are saying about him out there, and so he asks, and they give him the variety of answers. But then what Jesus really wants to know is, who do you say? You, those who have been with me, those who have seen me up close, what are you thinking? And Peter boldly goes out on a limb, as Peter usually does. You know, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. In Matthew's gospel, he goes on to say, you are the Son of the living God. But then Jesus begins to talk about what's next, what's coming next, this suffering and this cross that's in his future. And Peter can't accept that. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't add up. But then Jesus tells the disciples, not just them, but all the crowds following him, he offers them a further teaching. It's really interesting, first of all, what he does not say. What Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, if you want to be my follower, take up your pen and start taking notes, because I'm about to give you the right answers. Jesus does not say, pay attention because there will be a quiz and a test at the end, and you need to get 90% or better. Now, what Jesus says is this, if you want to be my follower, then take up your own cross and deny yourself and follow me. So for all the time we spend in Christianity and in churches trying to get the right answer, and that has its place, as Jesus notes here and other places, for all that, Christian faith is first and foremost, it is an experience. It's a process. It's a journey. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. I was listening to an online lecture by Ron Miller, the late professor of religion at Lake Forest College. He spoke several times here at WPC. He was addressing the new atheism, which is sort of a militant anti-church atheism, and he sort of said, you know, when I talk to those folks, I just say, you know, if you really want to experience God, then you need to do the things that people have done for centuries that get you in touch with God. The spiritual practices of the church, you just need to do them and put in the time. You can't just expect that experience to just happen. You need to take a journey. Diana Butler Bass, in another one of her books, talks about churches that encourage a wide variety of spiritual practices, any one of which can be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, a means by which we experience God, everything from hospitality to prayer to seeking justice. It's quite a fascinating book with what particular churches are doing in all those areas, and no one church does all of them, but they all do something, all these churches that really allow their congregations to be in touch with the holy. But it's an experience, again, beyond just getting the right answer. It's the experience, beyond getting a membership card. It's a journey. And that is what Christian faith is all about. It's taking a journey. You know, it's not about extending to the doctrinal list. I mean, Peter got it right in the details. He got the right answer, but he hadn't yet fully understood what it meant. He did understand it later. But Christian faith is about saying, well, what I want at the core of my life is what Jesus had. Something about love, something about the energy of love that goes beyond love of self, goes beyond even love of family, a love that's willing to make sacrifices for others' sake, a love that has its source in God, and you don't have to have it to want it, and to know that all the other things that society encourages us to put there at the core really aren't worth having there. You know, the core, you know, that comes from the French cœur, you know, which is heart. You know, take heart, same word as courage. What do you want at your core? What do you want in your heart? Which is not just the emotions, but the will. The heart is the center of everything in biblical thought. What do you want there at the core? I want something like what Jesus had. But it takes a journey to get it. The spiritual, but not religious people have got that much right. They're right there, wondering about this journey. And many of them see it as a journey that Jesus is inviting them to take. Now, if you're following the numbers there, you know that there are other possible responses to that Gallup survey besides spiritual but not religious or just religious. There's also folks who are neither spiritual nor religious, not interested. That's 9% of the population. In 1999, it's 9% of the population now. But the other is people who are both spiritual and religious. And in 1999, that was 6% of the population, people who were both spiritual and religious. So on the one hand, value an individual personal experience, their own experience of God, of the holy, of Jesus, however you want to phrase it, but also want a connection, a religious, a ligament, a tie, a binding to a community of faith, and want to express whatever they're experiencing, to express it, to test it, to share it with a community of faith. That was 6% of the population in 1999. Now it's 48% of the population. People who want to be both spiritual and religious now make up nearly half of the American population. And think what a growth that is in 10 years. So this is where the church needs to be. And in a church like that, there's room for the Sinatra people. Because when Jesus invites you to take up your cross, your own cross, there's plenty of room to do it your way. So if the church is only about the institution, it's only about religion, then yes, our days are numbered. If we in the church are only concerned with self-preservation, we're in trouble. And if we in church are only concerned with indoctrinating the next generation to believe the things we tell them to believe, that's not going to work. But if by a church we mean a community of faith that creates room for people to experience the Spirit in a whole variety of different ways, and in ways that we can imagine and in ways that we don't. If by the church we mean a community of faith that creates space for us to reflect on the experiences that we have at in the workplace or in the home or in school or out there in the community, not just the experiences we have here in this building. If by church we mean a community of faith that understands ourselves to be on a journey and to be sharing that journey with each other and to be able to learn with and for and from each other, to take up a mission, to make a difference in the world, for a church that's going somewhere, well, then that's the kind of church that people who are both spiritual and religious will want to be part of. I remember the very first mission trip that we took like 17 years ago. And, it was like, there were like 15 people and, you know, we worked on a house and we had, fortunately, that was like the only mission trip we went to the emergency room on, twice, actually. And I remember we're driving to the last night and I'm listening to the kids in the back seat and they're sort of complaining. They're saying, oh, man, I am so tired. I am so worn out. The one that went to the emergency room was saying, yeah, I really got beat up out here. They were saying, you know, I sort of miss being home. I'm looking forward to being back with my friends. And I'm driving the car, listening to this. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I think when they get home, I think they'll say it was okay. I think they'll say they're glad that they came. I think it'll be all right. I think it was good. I really do. I think so. And then we got to the last night, and we had a picnic, and we had, you know, the rope, you know, on which our young people share their thoughts. And people are talking about what the week meant and how close they felt to each other and what a God experience it had been. And I'm thinking, how did I miss this? How did I not see this happening? Well, am I totally blind or what? Well, pretty much, but that's another sermon. But the point was, the Spirit works, and the Spirit touches people in ways that we see and in ways that we don't see. And what we try to do as a church is try to create opportunities and just be in the right place, or maybe sometimes just be in the wrong place with our eyes open, so that the Spirit can work. So the Spirit can work, and we can see it and know it and claim it, and in the case of our church, share it. So that together we can share this journey that is from God and with God and to God. To be spiritual and religious in the best sense of both of those words. Pray with me. Lord, we want to be spiritual. We want not just the knowledge. We want an experience of you. But most of us, I think, Lord, also want to be bound, to be ligamented, to be religious, to be connected to each other, because your love for us is far beyond, far greater than any one of us can know. So, Lord, let us be spiritual. Let us be religious in the best sense of both, for Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for our own sakes. Amen.